This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer. So if there's one word to describe the emotional mood of the world we live in, it is anxiety. And I'm going to talk a bit about anxiety this morning and see what the Bible says and try to help us get a Christian perspective on this. But like I've said in previous weeks, small print is that I'm not speaking as a psychologist or a counselor or a psychiatrist or with great medical knowledge. I just want to share with you, and I think it's important that we understand what the Bible says about how we can be well, and in particular this morning, in relation to anxiety. For nearly 2 years, 2020 to 2022, we lived in constant alert, worried about catching COVID, worried about our loved one catching COVID, worried about passing on COVID. And every day, day after day after day, we were hearing death tolls on the news. Death, 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 death. We lived in a world of great anxiety. We lived among people who were anxious, even if we ourselves didn't feel anxious. And along with that, we lived in a world of great change, great uncertainty. And so the emotional mood that surfaced and still remains is this mood of anxiety. And to add to this then, the technological anxiety that we all live with and experience. The constant information overload of news, of all sorts of worrying developments and issues and events happening. Never in history have we been able to access so much news about what is happening in countries that we have never or may never visit. It is a phenomenon that only now we're starting to see the impact of this, in that it is causing many people who have on their hands, in their phones, access to all of this, and it's creating this anxiety. What if that happened to me? I don't feel I can do anything about that. That's creating an anxiety in me. I don't know how to respond. I'm feeling anxious about our government response. I'm feeling anxious about what I'm reading. Add to then that technological anxiety or constant connectedness. Not only do you need to check the phone, but you need to check your emails, you need to check your WhatsApp, you need to check your Messenger, you need to check your Snapchat, you need to check the tweets. And then once you've done that, you need to start it all again and check. Have I got a new email? Have I missed an email? Have I replied to that email? You know, the constant anxiety. And then add to that social media and the pressure to be perfect, to look perfect. When you tweet, to sound perfect. Perfect in your knowledge and your understanding. All of this is all in this pot of anxiety. And people are describing the age that we live in as an age of anxiety. It's not just a moment, but this is lasting a period of time longer than what we anticipated. So what is anxiety? Well, it's a feeling of worry and dread and unease and apprehension. And in our bodies, we can hold anxiety. It comes through our hearts beating faster, our blood pressure increasing, our muscles tensing, our mouth goes dry, our hands are sweaty. We may find it hard to rest, to sit down, to be at ease, even to sleep. Normal anxiety comes to us at all times. You know, we can be anxious about standing up on a Sunday morning having to speak to a bunch of people. Can make some people anxious. Going to an interview, making sure you catch the bus so you're not late, going to a difficult business meeting, going into a medical procedure, sitting in heavy traffic, sitting in an exam, taking a penalty in sport, singing a solo in music. Any and all of these things can naturally create some anxiety. And ultimately, at the end of the day, God created anxiety. God created anxiety in our body as an emotional response. Because he knew that it would help motivate us to do something. You can do this. It can stimulate our emotions and our feelings, increase our heart rate, get blood pumping around our body. God also knew it would make life exciting. That's why you go on a roller coaster. It's going to create some anxiety in you, but you love it. Some other people will sit and watch a horror movie. Personally, I don't get that. But some people will sit there and eyes glued, just loving it. Just, oh my goodness, I'm so anxious. I don't know what's going to happen next. This is so much fun. Don't get that at all. That's very odd. Anxiety can also help us assess danger. I'm starting to feel anxious here. There's something not right. Anxiety can also help us to think and work more efficiently and more creatively. We've got a problem here. We've got a certain amount of time and we need to solve this. I need to think of another way how to do this. So God creates anxiety as a feeling within us that can actually be really helpful. But when you're under a lot of stress and under a lot of pressure, this can help, can create what we call intense anxiety. And this can create a panic in you where you can't think clearly. I just can't think straight. It can cause you to feel like you're losing control. I don't have control of this situation. This does not feel good. It can affect your attention span, making concentrating difficult. It can interfere with your reasoning, even your communication. If somebody's in intense anxiety and they're panicking, they find it hard. And, you know, if an emergency service is responding to somebody, they'll say, okay, just calm down, just breathe. And talk to me. Tell me exactly what happens. And if you're on the phone to an emergency services and they're saying, emergency services, police, fire, ambulance, you can feel yourself getting anxious. What is it I need? What is it I need to say? What is it I need to do? It can create a mental or even a physical paralysis. When some people have an anxiety attack, they cannot move. They cannot do anything. It's like they're paralyzed. And these are symptoms of intense anxiety that may take the form of panic attacks, but may also take the form for some people of post-traumatic stress disorder. Post-traumatic stress disorder is, in particular, can come after periods of intense anxiety, such as observing or experiencing events that involve death, or great danger. Somebody may experience post-traumatic stress disorder if they have been in military conflict or they have had an emergency medical procedure or if they've experienced a natural disaster like an earthquake or they've experienced abuse. Or in the case of this passage we're about to read from Luke's Gospel, these two people have just witnessed a violent, unjust death by brutal crucifixion of someone who they admired and loved dearly. So let's turn to Luke 24 and let's read what happens when two people who are experiencing intense anxiety meet Jesus. And as we read this passage, I want you to pay special attention to what Jesus says and Jesus does. Because for us as disciples of Jesus, our aim is to be like Jesus and do the things he did. So let's learn from Jesus here as we read Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, you might have a Bible near you where you can turn to, and it's Luke 24 from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are. How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And so, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Now when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way. Okay, so what's causing anxiety here as these two disciples are heading out of Jerusalem? Well, there are three things that are causing anxiety for these two men. The first is, quite simply, they didn't feel safe. They couldn't understand how Jesus, who demonstrated such power, was killed by rulers and leaders of Jerusalem. So in their minds, if that could happen to Jesus with all his power, then what could happen to them who were just merely his disciples? They don't feel safe. They feel under threat. They wouldn't have the power to stop any threat from these rulers or leaders trying to kill them too. So I reckon there's a lot of cortisol pumping around their bodies, creating severe anxiety of a possible threat to their life and those they love. They are anxious. Secondly, They feel alone. We know some of the disciples went into hiding in the city of Jerusalem. Went into hiding in an upper room. They closed the doors and they stayed there. But these two have fled. They're fleeing 7 miles outside the city. Perhaps to assure their families that although Jesus is dead, we're alive. Look, we're okay. Okay? It's over. It's done. But we're okay. Nevertheless, being on their own without the other disciples, they're vulnerable, and especially without Jesus. They feel vulnerable, confused, uncertain about the future, and I imagine feeling a great sadness because of the void that's left without Jesus. This is a feeling many people have whenever they experience grief, when someone dies. They feel a void, an emptiness, a loss. They feel insecure, anxious. Things have changed. And thirdly, these disciples, they feel lost. They've lost hope. Jesus wasn't all they had hoped to be. In verse 21, it said, we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And they'd hoped to find Jesus risen from the tomb, because apparently some angels told some women that he was alive, but no one's seen him. No evidence. Hasn't been seen. They've lost hope. And the disciples that Jesus meets on the road to Emmaus believe that God has abandoned them. They're on their own. And God's unsuccessful. Actually, this whole thing's just confusing. Can't get our heads around it. How could this happen? Why would this be part of God's plan? Why would Jesus says he would do something and then doesn't do it? Because think of all the things that we saw him do. He was able to do that. What's happened? They are full of anxiety. But in contrast to that is Jesus. He has, just a matter of days before, been betrayed by his disciples, his friends, publicly mocked and humiliated, unfairly sentenced to death, physically tortured, beaten, abandoned by his Father in heaven, and crucified. And here he is, joining these men on the road to Emmaus, and he's a non-anxious presence. He's a non-anxious presence. Let me tell you something about God. Something we can easily forget, but so important to remember. God doesn't panic. God never panics. And Jesus, God on earth, never panicked. Not once. Jesus is a calming presence. So much so that look at what he gets these two companions to do in verse 17. What does it say? It says there, they stood still. I suspect these two men are fleeing Jerusalem after witnessing Jesus' crucifixion, and his body's not in the tomb, and no one's seen his body, and they're getting the hell out of there. As fast as they can, they're on the move. They're getting away from this. It seems like everything that could go wrong has gone wrong, so they're out of there, and fast. And on their way to Emmaus, Jesus joins them and he asks, what is all this you're talking about? Can I join your conversation? And that question makes them stop and stand still. Jesus invites them to practice the pause. Because he knows we can easily panic. We can jump to conclusions. We can react too quickly. We can be full of anxiety. So when you're stressed, pause. When you're angry, pause. When you're in doubt, pause. When you're tired, please pause. Jesus invites us to pause. Take a moment. Let a calmness set in. You're so frantic. You're so busy. You're going at 100 miles per hour. you're just full of worry, give space for some calm. Practice the pause. Second thing about Jesus is this. He listens. He knows it's good for us to speak about and name our worries, to identify and be aware of what is causing us stress. So he gets them to talk by asking them the question, what are you talking about? What are you discussing as you walk along? That wasn't for Jesus' benefit. He knew it all. He was in the midst of it all. He wasn't asking that question for his own benefit. He was asking it for their benefit, to let them talk. When someone lets us talk, it's like we're taking a mental x-ray. An x-ray of our mind. Like when we get an x-ray or an MRI scan to identify the source of a physical pain, the invitation to talk and be heard is like a mental x-ray. Share with me what's on your mind. Let me see. Let me understand. And Jesus patiently listens as they anxiously tell him all the distressing things that have just happened, that they have witnessed and experienced. He lets Cleopas and his friends talk. And as they talk, they share their shock, their disappointment, their confusion, and Jesus listens because he cares. Sometimes we think caring is having to do something ourselves, some sort of action. However, sometimes the best form of care that you can do before you do any of that action and activity is just stop with whoever it is and listen. However, let's be honest, having an x-ray and simply knowing a bone is broken doesn't fix it. The bone's still broken. In the same way, knowing what we're anxious about, what's on our mind, what we're worrying about, doesn't fix it. Doesn't get rid of the anxiety. So what does Jesus do then? Jesus does the next thing. Jesus gives hope. He offers God's perspective. In our English translation, Jesus actually sounds quite harsh. I'm not really that keen on the Jesus that I read in my English translation here. Because what it says is, you know, how foolish you are, you fools. I mean, nobody wants to be called a fool, especially not from Jesus. But what Jesus is actually saying here is he's saying, you need to judge this better. You need to fix how you think about this. That's what he's saying. He says they've described Jesus as just a prophet and now a dead prophet. And Jesus corrects them because he says, this man, Jesus, that you're talking about is the Messiah. And he starts to go right the way back to Moses and he says, remember what it says in the Bible about this Messiah? That this Messiah would do this and say that and do this and say that, and it promised the Messiah would be like this and like that. And the Messiah who, from us, who we know from Moses, right the way through the prophets and the Old Testament, hundreds of years before, God has been telling them and promising them the Messiah would come and save them. And he's saying to them, God has kept his promises. See that hope you think you've lost? It's not lost. These two companions on the road to Emmaus that looked at everything going on from a human perspective. And we can do that, can't we? From a human perspective, everything can seem lost. Everything can seem a nightmare. Everything can seem without hope. But then Jesus fixes their understanding by getting to look at from God's perspective and see that where they've looked at everything and panicked, God says, don't panic. I have a plan. Actually, I've had this plan ever since Moses. And I've put this plan into action. Don't panic. When we're anxious, we focus on and even become obsessed with certain things. And we fail to notice what else is going around us. And that's in some ways a natural reaction because you're trying to concentrate. You can't cope with anything else. Don't talk to me about that right now. I can't concentrate on it. I need to focus. Jesus starts to draw their attention to all the things that God said, all the things that God's done, and how it comes together in this one man, Jesus, the Messiah, sent to rescue the world. The Christian faith can be a great support for anyone suffering from anxiety. Why? Because it gives you a bigger perspective. It helps you see the big picture and see yourself in the big picture, not just in your own world, but in God's world. What we believe can affect our level of anxiety that we experience. I wonder if the root of a lot of the anxiety that we see in our society, in our schools, in our businesses, that express through music and through art, is coming from a lack of belief. That there's more to this life than what we see and know and understand. I wonder if that's where it's coming from. Because what we can believe can affect our level of anxiety that we experience. If we see God as all-powerful, if you see God as all-powerful, loving, good, and in control, this helps you feel secure and give you a sense of peace, even when life is hard. It helps, it strengthens you, it gives you a comfort, gives you a hope. If we believe that God forgives us when we confess our sins, it gives us a hope. If we believe that there is eternal life, it gives us a hope. If we believe that God meets our needs on earth, then there's less reason to be anxious because we wait for God to meet those needs. Reading your Bible, talking to God in prayer, simple, practical things to relieve anxiety. Because what it does is two things. First of all, it helps you become aware of God's presence in the world. As you pray, as you invite God into your life. And secondly, it helps you become aware of God's plans and his promises that we can easily forget. Like these two on the road to Emmaus had forgotten. Have you forgotten what God promised? He's not done yet. He's not finished. This plan hasn't yet come to completion. Watch and wait. Jesus gave his companions on the road to Emmaus hope. And do you see how they describe the effect of that? See what it says there? He says, they describe the effect as like their hearts went on fire. That's how it feels when you have hope. When you know God's promises and his plans, there's like a sensation in them that they could only describe as like fire. But I suppose it's like feeling energized, that life again, that purpose, enthused, relieved, excited for life. Whereas before they were just flat and just full of anxiety. Jesus gives us hope. The second thing that Jesus does, and this is another really practical thing that we can do, Jesus gives us reasons to be thankful. When these two men invited Jesus to come and stay with them in their home, that was typical Middle Eastern hospitality. Nothing unusual about that. And as they're about to eat the meal, Jesus, we're told, gives thanks when he broke the bread. I wonder what Jesus said when he gave thanks. We're not told. We're left to imagine. We're left to wonder. What was Jesus being thankful for? We don't know, but what we do know is that saying thank you to God trains us to recognize the way God is present in our lives. And I suspect that's what Jesus was being thankful for. All the ways that God is still present. God has not abandoned these two people, and God does not abandon us. So it's no wonder that as Jesus gave thanks, they come to realize God is actually present with them. Hold on, they think to themselves, you're here. That's the effect of practicing giving thanks to God can have on you. When you give thanks for all the different ways he's been good to you, it increases your awareness of God's presence in your life. And God being present in your life can alleviate some of that anxiety because you're not alone. And you have what you need with God with you. Now let's remember though, in all of this, that God is also realistic, okay? God is not out of touch with reality. I'm well aware that it's impossible to go through life without worrying. I've yet to meet somebody who doesn't have a worry. And I'm sure if I give you all a post-it note right now, you could write down at least one worry that you have right now. We all worry. Indeed, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. In other words, you've got worries today. God knows that there are things that will cause us panic, worry, to be concerned about, upset about. Why? Because we care. Because we're human. We care about things. We want things to go well. We don't want things to go wrong. God's realistic. And I'm thankful God's realistic, because on Friday this was put to the test with me. I went on Friday for a lovely walk with the dog. I thought it was going to be a lovely walk with the dog. It was a lovely walk with the dog. And got myself a nice cup of coffee as I walked along with the dog. And we did a big route to the Giant's Ring. And we came back down to, you know, to the car park towards Shaw's Bridge. And as we were coming down, I thought, well, I'll let Daisy go in the stream, the little river there that you can see, and she can have a, you know, have a drink and cool off. So with my cup of coffee, I wandered down with the dog and stood there drinking my coffee, and I noticed there was a little stick on the shingles there on the little bit of shore, and I picked it up and I threw it to Daisy, who'd finished having her drink. And Daisy went in to get the stick. But the stick, and I can't work out why, but the stick seemed to disappear in the water. And she was like looking around, and as she went out into the stream, it actually got a bit deep on the far side of the bank from where I was standing. And she couldn't see the stick, but what she did see was what looked like a stick, but was actually a branch growing out of the far side of the bank. So she took hold of this branch and looked very pleased with herself and started to try to paddle back with this branch that she thought was the stick in her mouth to me. But no, she kept paddling, and even though she kept paddling harder, she was pulling, but this branch was still stuck to the bank behind. So I naturally started to panic, because I'm like, oh, no, Daisy, come on. So I'm thinking, what will I do? So I find another stick and I throw it, but no, she's got this, what she thinks is a stick in her mouth, and she's paddling. So then I get a stone, throw the stone, come on, Daisy. I look in my pocket, get a treat, come on, Daisy, come on. And then I'm thinking, oh, this dog is getting more and more tired as she's paddling. And I'm thinking, I've got my cup of coffee. What do I do with my cup of coffee? I've got my good boots on. They're my good walking boots. I can't go into the water. How am I going to get her across? We're talking split seconds here. Okay, this is my mind working. And then I'm thinking, I've just put on my new black leggings that I got for Christmas. I only took the label off them this morning. And I'm going to have to go in. But there was nothing else to do. And then I'm thinking, what if somebody sees me? And I'm wading in here and I look an absolute idiot, but I didn't have a choice. So I put the coffee down and I waded into the water, knee deep, took the branch that Daisy thought was a stick out of her mouth and grabbed her by the collar and pulled her back, at which point two very nice ladies walk past and wave at me from the, I'm like, hello, pick up my coffee and think, I hope they don't notice that from my knees down, my legs are slightly darker from being so wet. Oh, my goodness, the panic. I'm anxious just actually thinking about it. Anyway, there was a split second where I did think, hold on a second, this dog could die. That means I don't have to pick up poo anymore. I don't have to take the dog for a walk. It could save me money. Anyway, that was only for a moment. And then I realized, no, actually, I better save the dog. And I did. But afterwards, no amount of coffee was going to calm me down. I got on the phone. You know the way whenever something like that happens, you want to speak to somebody. So I get on the phone and I'm trying to phone Jonathan. He's not answering the phone. Obviously, he's working and I'm out for a walk. But he's not answering the phone. And I'm thinking, how do I calm down? Oh, so we walk back to the car and get into the car and I sit there for a moment. And then I think, oh my goodness. I'm preaching on Sunday about anxiety. I'm panicking. And here's me having a moment. But you know what God said to me there? He said, Catherine, He said, what you did going in rescuing Daisy the dog, he says, that's what I've done for us. That's what I've done for you. Jesus went in deep, right into the midst of everything that was going on, and he's pulled us out and he's rescued us. That's what he's done. We think we know what's best. Poor Daisy thought she knew what was best. She was like, I've got this stick. You've asked me to get a stick. I'm going to bring you a stick. But I knew that wasn't best. I knew I had to get in the water. That was the only way to rescue her. I had to get in to get her out. And gee, you know, it was as if God was saying to me, I've done everything needed to give you new life, to give you hope, everything, and be with you. It's true. He has done everything. Problems begin when we rely on our own strength and our limited understanding, and we don't honestly share our worries with God. But when we let God into our life, sharing all our worries, what we will find is that Jesus is with us. He's a calming presence. He listens and understands. He gives us hope, and he gives us reasons to be thankful. I hope you learn from Luke 24. In an age where there's constant anxiety, we as Christians have something to say. We can be a non-anxious presence with others. And I pray that's what we are. Let's take a moment now and let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you know what life is like. And you say, don't worry about tomorrow because today's got enough worries of its own. But you're there with us with all our worries. Every single one, you know all of them. But we thank you, God, that when you're in our life, even when we have worries, you bring a calmness. We thank you that even though we have worries, and you've maybe heard them before, you're willing to listen. Even though you know all about them, you're willing to listen, and you understand. And we thank you, God, that in the midst of all our worries, you give us hope. You give us reasons to be thankful, because you have come and you've rescued us. You didn't panic when you saw the state of the world. You don't panic when you see the state of us. You have a plan. And Jesus, you came and you rescued us. And so we thank you that we do have a Savior. We have you, Jesus. Help us to become more like you and do the things you did. Help us to be a non-anxious presence wherever we are. Today and this week, help us to be like you, Jesus, whatever we face. Pray in Jesus' name, your name. Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you that in your word, the psalmist describes you as a rock, a fortress, a source of strength, a shield, a place of safety, a Savior. Thank you that you're all these things and much more, and that through trusting in you, walking with you day by day, you can be our rock, our fortress, our strength, our shield, our place of safety, and our Savior. Thank you that through prayer we can talk to you, we can bring you our needs and concerns, and we can thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you hear our prayers and that your word promises that when we pray to you, we will experience your peace. Help us not to be so busy that we miss what's going on with our friends and our families, and help us not to be so busy that we forget to pray. Father, we know that feelings of anxiety are among the most common mental health issues in the UK and Ireland, and can include phobias, panic attacks, PTSD. We pray for those who find everyday tasks hard because of anxiety. We pray for those here this morning facing any kind of trouble, anxiety, fear, or doubt. We pray for those experiencing loneliness caused by worrying about other people's opinions and a fear that they just don't fit in. We pray for those questioning their own self-worth. And we pray in particular for our younger people and the pressure that they often feel to fit in, to be perfect, to be successful. Father, we pray that our church can be a place of refuge and safety for when people are feeling fearful. We thank you that through the work and ministry of International Meeting Point with refugees and migrants, our church is a place of refuge and safety for those who are fearful and may be fleeing war or persecution. We thank you that in our country there are professionals who can help when we have feelings of anxiety, medics, counsellors, financial advisors, social workers, teachers. We pray for them and the role that they can play. And finally, Father, we want to thank you that you care about us, just as you care about the flowers of the field or the birds of the air. And then this week, we just want to pray in particular for our local community, remembering those living in Osborne Drive, Harberton Park, Drummond Park. We bring all these prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.